Anyway, this morning we're looking at Romans chapter 3, and our primary focus is on verses 27 to 31. I'm going to read verses 21 to 31, and I've titled this talk, "The God Publishes His Righteousness on the Cross." God publishes his righteousness on the cross. I've chosen the word publish. I know something about publishing. I've learned the hard way something about publishing. And so I've chosen that word intentionally. And this word righteousness, I don't want to get caught up and get stumble over that too much. Think about rightness with God. When he said that the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, what he has done in the publishing of his righteousness on the cross, what he has done is shown us how to be right with him. And when we are right with him, then we are righteous and right in his sight, and we become righteous toward other people. And our text this morning, where we are is at the very heart of the gospel. And in these four or five verses in 27 to 31, our three points that are just going to flow right out of the text are boasting excluded, which you'll see in verse 27 and 28. Distinctions eradicated, which you'll see in verse 29 and 30. And then the law established, which you'll see in verse 31. But what I want to draw your attention to, even before we get into this, is that all of these things he's saying about boasting excluded, about distinctions eradicated, and about law established are things he has already said. He talked about boasting in Romans 2:17, being excluded. He talked about these distinctions that have been eradicated between Jews and Gentiles all the way through chapters 2 and 3. And then Paul talked about the law, and he concludes in chapter 3:19 that the law reveals sin and it closes every mouth. And he's writing here, up until this time, we could say that he's been writing to Gentiles and Jews, but primarily he's writing to the Christians who are in Rome. He's writing to the beloved saints who are in Rome. And so the question is, why is he repeating these things again? And that's what I would like to drive at this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. That word manifested is publicly set forth. That's where I get the word publishing from. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, published, as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins, and it was to show, publish his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is not he the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. You may be seated. Father, I just pray for your spirit. You know what I've been praying all day. I've actually been asking you for tears, the tears of love for your people. that I would not just preach at people, but that you would have changed my own heart and that I would be a gusher of grace, of just a message that is that you have published about your how to be right with you, and that it would just be very practical and clear and helpful and convicting. So Jesus, I just ask for you to do what I'm not able to do myself, but I trust that you're able to do, and so I pray that you would bring in the harvest through the gospel preached. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm dealing with a topic, and Joe dealt with this last week very well, but we're dealing with a topic that set the Protestant reformers just aflame in the 1500s, the 16th century. And all of these reformers agreed that justification by faith alone was the hinge on which the church would stand or fall. And so I'm really at a disadvantage this morning, because I think today in among Christians and non-Christians, justification by faith alone isn't as important. It doesn't set our hearts aflame like it did at that time for Luther and Calvin and the other reformers. And John Calvin, in 1536, would write his famous Institutes of the Christian Religion. And as this, what happened was, as Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses on the wall, and this doctrine of justification by faith alone began to sweep the church in a very practical and real way, what happened was the church in Rome had to do something to respond. And so they formed what was the Council of Trent, just an hour or so up the road in Trento, that lasted for, I think it's 15, what I wrote it down here, it's 1543 to 1562. And so here's John Calvin writing his Institutes of the Christian Religion in Geneva, and he's writing, the first edition comes out in 1536, it's got six chapters, and then he expands it, and this is happening in the context of Martin Luther and justification by faith alone. It's happening in the context of the development of the Council of Trent, just up the road. He comes up with his second edition, which is 17 chapters in 1539, then there's five more chapters that he's dealing with in 1549 to 1550. And then in 1560, he finishes his Institutes of the Christian Religion about the time that the Council of Trent was wrapping up. And the Council of Trent was trying to grapple with the relationship of justification and works. And here's John Calvin as he finishes his book, and he moves from when he first started writing in 1536, he moves justification by faith alone from earlier in the first edition to the third book. By the time he gets to the fourth, his final printing, it's four books, and he's moved justification by faith alone to the third edition, chapter 11. Because in this context of what was happening with the Council of Trent, what was happening as the Reformation, justification by faith, swept Europe. What was happening was the problem, what Calvin began to realize is the problem was not justification by faith alone at the beginning of the Christian life. All of the churches agreed with that. The problem was what happens once you are justified by faith alone and you are living as a Christian. Are you still justified by faith alone in the state of being a Christian? And is justification by faith alone also the way you're justified by God in the final judgment? And over here was the Council of Trent saying, no, you've got to add works to justification. And John Calvin and the reformers were saying, no, is you're justified by faith alone not only at the beginning of the Christian life, but throughout the Christian life, and even at the final judgment. The only, and this is what Calvin was pointing out, the only righteousness, the only rightness with God that'll ever be accepted in heaven is the righteousness that God himself publishes on the cross. And that's why I drew out to you all this language in verse 21 of manifested, in verse 25 of put forward, in verse 26 of showing and demonstrating, as publicly setting forth. God has made a way for you to be right with Him, and it is one way. And it's that you receive His justification through faith. When you first become a Christian, throughout your Christian life, and on the day of judgment. This is not only John Calvin. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 27 and 31, and why he has to come back. And he can't leave justification by faith alone. Because here's what happens with people. This is what happens with people. You get justification at the beginning. You get converted and you're justified before God. And you have that experience, right? You have that. And then people immediately want to say, okay, now let's get on to sanctification. And do you know that most of the commentaries in the English church today, they break up Romans in 1-4 is about justification. And 5-8 is about transformation, how you get better. But that is not how Romans is broken up. Romans 1-4 is about justification by faith alone. And then Romans 5-8, Paul is then dealing with the implications of all that assurance, all that security, all that solid foundation that he has put together in Jesus Christ on the cross. He's dealing with all that because people can't believe it, because we want to go back and do something to add to what Christ has already done. And Paul knows that about these Christians in Rome. They're likely to say, gosh, Paul has been talking about in chapter 1, he's been talking about the Gentiles, right? He's revealed the wrath of God. He's talking about the Gentiles and all the sin that's going on in the world. And then he's talking about the Jews. But now he's writing to Christians who are in the church who are saying, great, I got what you said about Gentiles. I got what you said about the Jews. But now we've been justified. Let's move on. And when you watch this language of justify run through verses chapter 1 through chapter 5, it has all three. It's got justified in the past tense in chapter 5. It's got justified in the present tense, that God declared righteous in the present tense. And then it's got in the future tense also in chapter 3. And so he's saying that it is in the past, you're justified by faith alone. In the now, you're justified by faith alone. In the future, you will be justified by faith alone. And something happened that caused the reality of what they had seen in Scripture of God publishing in His righteousness that set Paul aflame here. He's very excited about it. It's very important to him. It's not just some doctrinal thing. It's very practical. And it also set the Reformation ablaze. But today it's sort of numbing. And what Charles Hodge says, you'll never understand justification by faith alone without a conviction of sin. And the reason it's so numbing is because as Christians, we underestimate sin and the power it has over us. And so Paul is giving us, in these four verses that we're looking at, five verses, he's giving us three ways that he wants to us to look at that will keep us grounded on the foundation of justification by faith alone, so that we won't run off to sanctification too quickly. Because sanctification actually doesn't show up until Romans 12. Romans, whatever allusions there are to sanctification, transformation before then, are in relation to justification. Paul's talking about the relation of the two, but he doesn't start really talking about practical issues of sanctification until chapter 12. And if we don't get that, if we don't see that Paul doesn't want us to run and leave justification by faith alone somewhere in the past and move on to being changed, if we don't stay on this foundation, we're going to lose our spiritual power and spiritual freedom. Because justification by faith alone, staying on that foundation, is how you can have assurance of freedom and liberty, that God will do what He said He's going to do. And so I just want to draw these, I want to show you these three things, these three kind of litmus tests to tell you if you're moving off the foundation of justification by faith alone, so that you can get back to the foundation. First one is boasting excluded. Romans 3:27, he says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified, that is declared righteous by faith, apart from works of the law. In 2 Corinthians 2:10 to 17, Paul says this, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, famous passage on grace, listen to what Paul says, is the very first fruit of having been justified freely by God's grace. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And you see how those good works are related. Paul, in God's grace, relates them that there's no boasting. And yet, when people look at the church today, what they see is a lot of boasting about our good works. A lot of people, Christians, they say, are so superior. They're hypocrites, right? You've heard that. I don't want to become a Christian because they're a hypocrite. And some of that is false, but some of that is well-deserved. Now, to be fair, most of us don't like boasters, right? We don't like braggarts. So none of us overtly brag. But we brag in all sorts of ways. I mean, think about what boasting is. Boasting is trying to trot out your good record in front of other people. And when we try to trot out our good record, you ever name drop? What about complaining? How is complaining related to boasting? Well, if I'm complaining, I'm boasting that I could probably do a better job if I were in control. What about defending yourself? How is that related to boasting? So it means someone, look, you trotted out your record and they didn't like it, so you got to defend yourself. Because your record's being impugned. What about gossip? How's gossip a form of boasting? You know the seesaw? When you put someone else down, you go up on the other end. You're trotting out your record. What about criticizing? How is that a form of boasting? If I'm critical of other people, what am I? I think I can do it better than they can. I think, right? What do you have family quarrels over? Brothers and sisters fighting. Who's at fault? Here's the record. My record says you're at fault. Your record says I'm at fault. And then nobody's at fault. And I could see some of you parents, you just, the exhaustion of it, right? It's boasting. It's trying to present a record before God and other people by which we can be right. And God is saying that tells you, this is what Paul's saying here, that God is telling us that when you are boasting, you have gotten off the foundation of justification by faith alone. It's not a boasting problem. It's not a complaining problem. You can't just work on your critical spirit. You are looking for something else and someone else to justify you. Every single one of our issues today surrounding the identity movement and how we get our identity is about boasting, and it is getting off anything to do with Jesus justifying us so that we can justify ourselves. The opposite of Christ's justification is for us to justify ourselves or to look for somebody else or something else to justify us. And God is coming and saying, I have published one way for you to be justified. And that justification is for you in Christ, Jew and Gentile, but Christian too, throughout your life. You cannot leave this foundation. You can only build up on this foundation, which is what sanctification is. Sanctification, God's way, by faith, is building up on the foundation that has already been laid in Jesus Christ. And so when you find yourself doing these things, what Paul is saying is, you've got a justification problem. It's very practical. It's the very heart of the gospel. You've turned to another gospel is another way of saying. To say that you have a justification problem is to say that you've turned to another gospel altogether to get your identity in, to seek your identity in. That's what's happening in our culture today, is a lot of false gospels that people are seeking their identity in, and it is an outright rejection of the righteousness that God Himself has published, which is freely by His grace, through the propitiation of Jesus' blood on the cross. And so there's nothing for me to boast about except the cross and the power of the cross and the glory of the cross. Which is why Paul says, you who boast, boast in the cross. And what we are constantly doing is we're constantly publishing our own righteousness for other people to see. We're constantly putting forward our own record. And when Jesus comes in, He says, you only have my righteousness, my record to put forward. You can't be boasting. There's nothing in you to boast about. And so Paul is telling these Christians in Rome, and he's telling us today, that boasting is completely excluded in justification by faith alone. And it's not just a small thing. It's what happened in the book of Galatians when he says you're turning to a different gospel. Boasting excluded. Distinctions eradicated is another way that we can find out if we are moved off the foundation of justification by faith alone and trying to sanctify ourselves apart from that foundation. Because when you are on the foundation of justification by faith alone, distinctions will be abolished, eradicated. Now, let me just talk about one distinction that's not eradicated, but it's magnified in a beautiful way, and that is the distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice here it says there is one God. We can make distinctions without separating. I think that's kind of the way it works with justification and sanctification. We need to distinguish the two, but we can't separate them. And the question is, how do they relate to one another? But also, there's a distinction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the only reason I don't want to have a sermon about the Trinity so much is what I've heard people say, especially when you separate the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Jesus is a loving God and He's kind of having to extract salvation from a God who's really angry. And He is not loving, the God of the Old Testament. And Paul just completely debunks that here. Because this is the way to be right with God that God the Father has published through His Son, Jesus Christ, and is applied by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm trying to say here is that there is no division between Old Testament and New Testament, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can distinguish them in their work and their emphasis, but there is no division. All three of them are publishing the righteousness of Christ on the cross for you to see how to be right with God. They are in complete agreement with one another. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way to come to God except through Him. Now, having said that, one of the primary fruits of the foundation of justification by faith alone is breaking down walls of hostility, which he talks about in Ephesians. It's breaking down the prejudice. Here it was between the Jews and the Gentiles and the barbarians. It's also between the Christians who are in the church. This sense of superiority, this sense of prejudice, we all have it. It is just the most natural thing in the world to think we're better than other people. And justification by faith alone says no. And if you are prejudiced, if you are bigoted, we use that language this morning, if you're racist, we don't need to run from that. We don't need to try to make ourselves better. It is a justification problem. Because when you are on the foundation of justification by faith alone, you cannot look down your nose at other people. So if you are looking down your nose at other people, whoever they are, you're on the wrong foundation. And so some of these issues that are coming forward in the church and the way we treat women, the race issues, they are things that we need to quit running from and collapse on the foundation. And ask for God to sanctify us on that foundation, because we know in the end there is neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. And that's the only thing, someone in Sunday school mentioned this today. The distinction is in Christ or not in Christ. And even if you're in Christ, you have to treat people who are not in Christ the way Jesus treated people, because it's His righteousness has been published. And you know that you were an enemy of His and He came and saved you, so you cannot mistreat those who are non-believers. You must treat them with the dignity and respect of human beings that God gave to them at creation. When He put them under the covenant of works, whole nother sermon. And so the heart of the gospel, justification by faith alone, what does that tell you about Christians who have supported slavery in the past? Because we're having a reckoning of some of our Puritans who used to own slaves. What does that tell you? They had a justification problem. It's not just a simple issue of trying to be better about my prejudices. It's a totally different foundation. Now that's a little bit simplistic, but I'm trying to get us to grapple with some of these issues that we're fighting one another over. Jesus Himself is the Lord of the storm, and we better be careful that we're not fighting Him when He's bringing out in the open things that we've been trying to hide. When He is publishing our sins, He wants to publish them out so that we can repent of them. We need to be careful that we're not fighting Him. Because justification by faith alone says that all prejudices are gone. That's the standard. And I'm not trying to turn justification by faith alone into a new law. It is what God has published. And we must deal with it. Just like He published the Ten Commandments with His finger on two tablets, now He has published His righteousness through the blood of His Son on the cross. Which brings us to the final point, because then you're saying, you know, you get the idea, if boasting is excluded, Everybody's sinners. He's already said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this, he's talking to Christians now, and he's including them in all this. We get to this issue of law established, and you can hear it. Does that mean we can just do whatever we want? That grace may abound? Now Christians are asking, along with the Jews. And this verse 31 is just pretty amazing. Listen to what he says. Do we then overthrow, a lot of translations have nullify, the law by this faith? And he says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Or several versions, many versions, have we established the law. And Vicki wanted me to have all E's, so I used established. As a good preacher. But this word uphold is a very interesting word. You know what it means? It means, it's the word that we get, you'll get this because we live in Italy, right? It's the word that we get pillars from, like pillars under upholding a building. And look at what Paul is saying here. It's the most astonishing thing at all about justification by faith alone, because all these people have been saying, you can't preach justification by faith alone because then the law's not being honored. People are going to sin all the time. They're not going to do good works. And Paul says the exact opposite is true, that justification by faith alone is the only way you can ever uphold the law. It's the only way that honors the law. It's what magnifies God's law and magnifies God's grace to the fullest extent. And if your understanding of justification by faith alone does not uphold the law, it is not what God has published by justification by faith alone. You are upholding a different justification. You have turned to another gospel. If your view of justification by faith alone is you can go do whatever you want and sin however you want, you are not believing justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone upholds the law because it says that Jesus is the one who has kept the law on my behalf perfectly, a law that I could never keep. And what happens is, when you are on that foundation, what this great miracle happens, right? You stop boasting. And guess what happens when you close your mouth and stop boasting and start boasting in Jesus? You get Jesus. Guess what happens when you go to Jesus with all your prejudice, all your discrimination, your racism, your bigotry, your superiority, and you go to him thinking, you say, Jesus, I've been thinking I'm better than the other people. I've been hiding it. Of course, I'm not a braggart. But you go to him with those things. And he cleanses you of those things. And you take the low place. You can now see people. In the low place, when you are standing over people, you can't really see them. But when you are down low, now at the foot of the cross, now you can see other Christians when they sin and they fail. And you don't judge them. Why would you judge them when you've been judged by the cross? And you see other people who are non-Christians and they don't want to come to the cross. You get it because you don't want to keep coming to the cross. You too want to get off the foundation. And because I've been justified by faith alone, I can now do something that I could have never done in the past. I can uphold the law. I hear all of us Christians, and I've been guilty of it. Man, where my first thing is I can never keep the law. But when you have the Spirit, you can uphold the law because you have the Spirit of Christ. Of course you can't uphold the law apart from the gospel. That's how you maintain your spiritual freedom. So when you fail at upholding the law, you go back to Jesus and you find that he's been upholding it. But you don't make excuses that you can't. And you start loving people because you have Jesus in you and Jesus for you. He's taken all of it. He's settled it all. He's put you on a whole other foundation of grace. And your heart begins to warm toward God. and you stop boasting in yourself, you stop judging other people, your conscience comes alive through this justification that is received only through faith alone, and you start finding that you're obeying, and you even surprise yourself. As you start loving other people, as you draw near to God and He draws near to you, it allows you to draw near to other people who are sinners like you. And this is a different kind of boasting. This is a boasting in Jesus. As the grace of God touches you in deeper ways still, you become sort of a miracle. And when you find yourself quarreling with your brothers and sisters, you realize I'm on a different foundation. It's not just a problem with he said, she said. It's not just a problem with who has the best records. Is I've turned to a different record. Jesus is not my record. Because if Jesus is my record, if His righteousness is my only righteousness, then I quit boasting and I quit fighting. That's why I gave you this handout as we get ready to go to time of prayer. A little bit of a complicated quote, but I think the bottom that I underline, one of the most helpful quotes I've ever found, when he says, this Dutch Calvinist Princeton professor, before they ran off the liberal cliff, he says, justification and sanctification are not the same. And an endless amount of harm has been done by short-sighted attempts to identify them. But neither are these two independent of one another. The one, that is justification, sets the goal and fixes the direction. And the other, sanctification, follows. And I think what happens is, what happened with the people in Paul's day, is we kind of see, yes, justification is great news, and sanctification, we got to move on to sanctification. We kind of treat them like they're two train tracks. And if you lift up one of those train tracks, if you don't balance it out, the train's going to run off the tracks. And I think what Paul's showing us here is that is a totally faulty view of the relationship between the two. The relationship that he draws between the two is that one is foundational to the other. One is under the other. Can you imagine building a house without a foundation? Isn't that what a lot of us are trying to do with our sanctification? Can you imagine having a foundation with no house built on it? A lot of people do that with justification. But they go together. But you cannot grow up, you cannot build up, unless you build on the foundation that God has set when He published His righteousness. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper every week. Because you guys would just go out of here, like I would, addicted to our own righteousness, like a drug, and try to do something to get God to like us and to approve us. And so He keeps bringing us back here to this Lord's Supper to remember that as you began your walk in Jesus, so you continue it. And this is a time for you, instead of God having to wake you from the dead like He did in baptism, this is a time for you to partner with His Spirit and get back to the foundation. You can't bring to this table your record other than bringing it to lay down and give it to Jesus and stop relying upon it so that you can take up Jesus' record as your only righteousness. On the night that Jesus was betrayed,